So we are in the middle section of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in a big old study on the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we are right in the middle in chapter 6, where Jesus was giving his instructions both to those that were listening 2,000 years ago and still to us today, his disciples, his followers, on what healthy living means, not physical healthy living, but spiritual healthy living. What is healthy for members of the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of earth? And we talked last week about how these six healthy things that we're looking at, they're kind of set up like bowling pins. So we've got the first three that we talked about: prayer, fasting, and generosity. And then last week and this week is on trust and focus, or focus and trust, rather, to get that in the correct order. And then next week we'll be finishing this little section of Matthew up on healthy judgment. So we talked about a healthy focus last week and how these two sermons fit together. And we talked about how we have three sets of twos. So we played a lot with numbers last week. So three sets of twos. We have two treasures that we can focus on in life, either an earthly treasure or a heavenly treasure. And because the nature of what focus is all about, you can only focus on one thing. Kind of like it's kind of funny. So the old cameras, what made kind of a nostalgic look to it, they would focus on one object, and the other objects kind of in the background would be blurred a little bit, right? And then we went digital, and digital kind of makes everything nice and crystal clear. But then after a while of having that, then it was like, well, that's not natural, because our eyes don't focus on everything crystal clear. And so now we've got like filters to make the digital cameras look more like the analog cameras, where it puts one image in focus and everything else out of focus, because we understand, our brains understand, that if you focus on one thing, you can't focus on everything. And so that's the same principle as we were talking last week on focus, that you have one of two treasures and you can't focus on both. You have to focus on one of the two. We have two sets of eyes that we can use to focus with in life. We have an unhealthy set of eyes, and those unhealthy, and both sets of eyes feed the heart. So unhealthy eyes feed our heart with unhealthy things, things like greed or jealousy or a thing called affluenza, the idea of trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to keep up with other people. But healthy eyes, they feed the heart with healthy things. Things like being able to see others in need. The word for that is compassion. And we saw that through Jesus a lot during his time here on earth. Being able to see what you have as sufficient. The word for that is contentment. And so we have two sets of eyes. We have two sets of treasures. You can only choose one. We have two sets of eyes, and you can only choose one. One of those. You have to focus. And then we have two masters we talked about last week, that you'll either be bound in service to God or you'll be bound in service to money, and you can only focus on one. You can only focus on one. So today is directly connected to last week. Last week we talked about focus. The other side of that coin is trust, healthy trust. Let's write this down. These two are very, very closely connected here. This whole passage really could have been one Sunday, because it is that tightly connected. A singular focus will have a singular trust. A singular focus will have a singular trust. You figure out what you're going to focus on, and that's what you're going to end up trusting. When your treasure is focused on heavenly ventures and heavenly investments, when your eyes are focused on things that are heart healthy, spiritually heart healthy things, when God is your master, your security will be found in God, your comfort will be found in God, your well-being will be found in God, your sanctuary, where you run to, will be found in God. And ultimately, all of those things mean that your trust then will be in God and nowhere else. And that's reciprocal. The more, and any of us who have had any kind of mileage in our relationship with God, we understand that you trust him, he comes through for you, and that encourages you to trust him more. And so you trust him more. And that's the growth of a disciple. That's the growth of a follower of Christ. Is you trust him a little bit because you're new in the relationship. God's going to come through. He's God. And he comes through for you. And you're like, oh, okay, well. Then something else comes along and you trust him a little more. And he comes through for you again. And you're like, oh, wow. Well, I mean, he came through here, so I shouldn't have doubted him. But this seemed bigger and he still came through. And right? This isn't just me. This is all of our journeys, right? I could open up the room here and we have a bazillion different stories of how we've grown and we've climbed this stairway or this ladder of trust with God in our relationship with him. And it's reciprocal. We trust him and he comes through for us, and that gives us more and more reasons to trust him. And the only way that we trust him is we stay focused on him. And if our focus moves, then our trust will move, because trust and focus are connected. They're connected with each other. When our focus is on earthly treasures, we put our trust in a hefty bank account, then we find security and dependence in that bank account. When we put our trust in the clothes we wear, the cars we drive, or the neighborhoods we live in, and when we put our trust in that to define our identity or to define our level of self-worth, when we put our trust in earthly prestige or position for our hope and joy, then that is also reciprocal to a point, because those things are not trustworthy like God is. They break down. Sometimes you can lean on your money. Sometimes you can lean on, you know, your house or your clothes or whatever to get some feeling that you're a better person or that you have some worth about yourself. You can, you know, have power or prestige and then find some hope and joy, but that's a fleeting feeling. It's not something solid. And so whereas it might feed it a little bit, because if it didn't feed it a little bit, no one would ever chase those things, right? If it didn't give you some sense of those feelings, then there'd be no reason to return to them. So there is a reality to we get some of that from that. That is a little bit reciprocal, but it's an intermittent. Kind of like when you take a car to the mechanic, right? And you have an intermittent problem. And when it's in his hands, it never does it. And when it's in your hands, it does. Okay? So, and that's how those, when we put our trust in those things, things of earth, when we have our focus on earthly treasures and on earthly things, then it might reciprocate that feeling a little bit, but it'll be intermittent. It'll have times where it'll leave you high and dry. And that gets to be very stressful, doesn't it? It's very frustrating when we put our trust in things like that. Let's write this down. There's a direct relationship between what we focus on and what we trust. So a singular focus will have a singular trust. And there's a direct relationship between what we focus on and what we trust. So the thing you pick to focus on, there's a direct connection to that being the thing that you will trust. At the beginning of this series, we talked about motivation, the small series, the micro series here on healthy living, that motivation matters more than motion, and that matters to God. We talked about priorities last week. We moved on to priorities, and that priorities define what we will and what we will not sacrifice for. We'll set up priorities, and we'll say, okay, if you're up here, then these other things, they get cut when you have to choose, and vice versa. If it's down here, if your priority is down here, whatever it is, and then you just don't make the cut sometimes if you're not high enough, whatever that thing is. And so our priorities determine what we will and will not sacrifice for. And both of those find their root in what we will trust. So what we will trust determines what will motivate us. That's the foundational element of it. If we find something that we trust, that's going to give us motivation. That's going to give us the proper motivation, or it's going to give us the improper motivation when our trust is in the right or the wrong things. Trust is also directly connected to our determining our priorities, that we will base our priorities on the thing that we trust because that's the thing that we gravitate to, it has moved up in the priority list because we trust it. Because we've come back to it and it's been solid for us. Now, there are a lot of earthly things that we can trust in. But when we put our trust in earthly things, then that foundation is sandy at best. And we're going to be getting to that at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you guys are familiar with that passage. It actually is Jesus' closing statement in the Sermon on the Mount, or at least how Matthew has it organized. Those things are not a solid rock foundation. Sometimes the sand can be a little bit tough, and you can build a little on it. Eventually, sooner or later, something's going to cause the sand to shift. Something's going to cause it to break away. And you'll realize the validity or how invalid the thing you've put your trust in is. And then when you realize you've built on that, my motivation comes from this thing I trust. My priorities come from this thing I trust. Then we realize sooner or more and more as we go down this road that this idea of trust that Jesus is talking about in this section is very, very, very important. You know, when we put our trust in those things that are shifting and untrustworthy if they were just always untrustworthy, it wouldn't be as frustrating, would it? Right? And you put your money, you put your trust in a bank account, and it serves you well for a little while, and then all of a sudden, there's no bank account. And what happened? All the motivation that was built on that, all the priorities that was built on that, all of it crumbles, and it's so frustrating. And any of those things that we talked about, prestige and power, and you've got this position at this job, and that part of your company is taken away, and all of a sudden there goes your prestige and your power, and there was your hope and your joy and all the things that you enjoyed, and it's gone. Or you found your identity even. You know, a lot of people find their identity in what they do, and that's typically a second question you'll ask someone, you know, when you're getting to know them. You know, eventually you'll get, well, what do? If you're trying to get to know someone. And so when we put our trust in those things and they let us down, that's very frustrating. And that right there is the equation for worry. That'll create worry. Because when we put our trust in things and they hold up for a little while and then they disappear, then the next time we put our trust in it, we're not so sure, are we? So we're a little worried. I don't know. Last time I trusted, last time I was here, it didn't come through for me. And we're all here, I believe. I mean, I sure hope it's not just me. Otherwise, I need to give you guys a letter today or something. But we go back to it. And you'd think we would learn after a little bit, but we don't. And this creates this ugly word that is so destructive to our lives, worry. Let's write this down. And this is going to simplify it a little bit, but I hope it connects. Worry is the result of misplaced trust. I really think that's the root of where worry comes from. It's misplaced trust. If we placed our trust in the right thing, not things, not plural, singular, then what Jesus is going to get to in our section today is you don't need to worry. The problem with worry, when worry comes into our life, is when we put trust in the wrong things. Worry is the result of misplaced trust. And Christians worry. We shouldn't, because we have the ability to trust God in everything and anything that we would need, and knowing that he comes through for us again and again and again and again. And those of us who have got a track record with God, we've got numerous places where we've been able to watch God and see him move and act in our lives. But we sometimes have a very short memory with some of those. And we get distracted and we put our trust in other things, and it's misplaced trust, and that leads to worry, and then we're into a world of different troubles that worry causes. But we as Christians, we don't have to worry. So when we worry, it's really a choice to worry. I mean, on a Sunday, we wouldn't really think, you know, well, I choose to worry. None of us would say we choose to worry. But if you choose to put your place or your trust misplaced in other things, then you've chosen to worry. You've already chosen the outcome. You just don't know it until you get there. And then you're worried and you're pulling your hair out or what's left of it or whatever, you know. Sorry, Jerry. And you get there again and again, and you're like, this isn't right. And Christians, we need to hear this every once in a while. You don't need to be there ever. Ever. Why? Because we have a relationship with God, a God who is the anti-worry of all the other things. You can put your trust in the one thing, and we won't have to worry. But if we all did that, then I wouldn't need to be speaking about that today, would I? Let's read what Jesus says about this. I wanted to give us a little bit of, warm us up into the subject so his words would really hit on a heart that's open to hear his words. Listen carefully to him. If you need to close your eyes and just imagine him speaking and in the Galilean region or down in the Judea region, teaching these things. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Key verse here. In my opinion, this is the verse of the entire Sermon on the Mount. All of the Sermon on the Mount focuses right here. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first. Walt stole an illustration a few weeks ago. I didn't even re-look it up. What was the little guy's name from the City Slickers? Curly, yep. One thing. And as we think about the Sermon on the Mount, this collection of teachings about how members of his kingdom will think, how they behave, how they will process the world around them, how they will process their position in the world around them and their impact on the world around them. All of this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what it looks like to be part of the kingdom. Here's what it looks like to be a kingdom member. And all the things we've studied so far and all the things we have yet to study in this Sermon on the Mount, this awesome collection of teachings. They're principles and values of God's kingdom. And this verse, this key verse of the entire Sermon on the Mount, seek first his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom. we get to be in his kingdom. Is that cool? It starts the day that we're baptized, and unless we do something to walk away, it will never end. Your eternity with God started the day that you were baptized into Christ. The kingdom of the good shepherd who takes care of us. We go back and we read Psalm 23 and we're reminded of just how good God is to us. And Jesus has the reflection of the good shepherd, the mighty Savior. And no matter what any of us have done, we cannot out-sin his grace. His ability to save us, his ability to rescue us from our own decisions. That's who we belong to. That's how we're part of this kingdom, the kingdom of the great I am. God who is in full authority, who spoke, and the universe came into existence. We have been given an invitation to be part of his kingdom. And those of us who have been baptized into him, we have accepted that invitation. And on that day, we entered into his kingdom forever. The kingdom of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We get to be in that kingdom. I want us to reflect on that this morning. Because I believe if we really realized how amazing it is to be in his kingdom, then we wouldn't even have to think about seeking it first. It would just be what we seek first because we would realize how amazing it is. When Jesus talks about the treasure in the field, and a guy finds a treasure, and he goes and he sells everything and he buys the field just for that one little plot where the treasure is. The pearl, and he sells everything for that one pearl. And Jesus' point with that is that he found something of great value, and it was so great a value that it was a good deal to lose everything for that one thing. And I believe if we really understood, if we really reflected on that this morning, if we took that reflection to every day of the rest of our lives and really understood, I get to be in his kingdom, not my kingdom, not our kingdom, his kingdom. A kingdom where I'm always going to be taken care of. A kingdom where I'm always forgiven. A kingdom where I'm always under mercy. A kingdom where I'm always accepted. A kingdom where I'm always guaranteed victory at the end of this world. A kingdom where I have hopes that I can hope in that will never disappoint. A kingdom where I can find joy in the depths of earthly despair because my kingdom exists outside of this kingdom. Because I belong to his kingdom. If we'd really let that hit us this morning, then these words from Jesus would be very redundant. Seek first. Well, of course. There would be no other thought. Because there'd be nothing else that would compare. His kingdom. And we seek it. It's an active process. We don't just exist in his kingdom. We don't just sit there in his kingdom. We don't bask in it. We seek it. We chase after it. We run after it. We search for it. We long for it. Even though it's something we have, well, that gets into a big word there, realized eschatology. It's you have a little, but you're going to get it in full later. It's like the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have God living inside of us. And even though that's the fullness of God inside of us, we have that we look forward to where we're going to live with God forever with none of this other stuff around us. So we get a little now of what we're going to get a lot of later. So we run after it. We long for it. Even though we have it now, we understand that we don't have it in full, but we will. We seek his kingdom and we seek his righteousness. This subject of righteousness has been a subject weaved throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. And that's why I look at this verse as the key verse of the Sermon on the Mount, his thesis statement. The attitude of seeking righteousness and the Beatitudes, the attitude that, of the presence that the church is meant to have as the salt and the light here on earth, the understanding that the heart of the law points to a righteous relationship with God, the actions of righteousness like prayer and fasting and generosity that we talked about just a few weeks ago. And Jesus gives us a couple of examples here in this passage of how the distraction of worry shouldn't lure Christians in. Because it's a distraction to take us off what the one thing we should be focused on. He says, look at the birds. I want you to listen for the birds this next week. Just listen for them. They're out there. We get so busy. Walt's shaking his head. Is that part of being a semi-retired man? Fully retired now. You get to hear the birds. Sir?
I treasure those birds.
Sir. But just listen for the birds. We get so busy and we miss them. But you don't miss it in my house. That bird hits triple digit decibels. But outside, you know, listen for those little chirps and songs. And every time you hear that, let that be a reminder of where your trust can be. Because you matter more to God than any of those little birds. Those birds, they're not out. I've never seen it. Are they out there plowing the field with their little beak? Right? Got a little hoe in it and just a little rake clearing things off. Planting. Dropping the seeds in. One for there, two for me. Because a lot of birds eat. Yes, birds eat. And then they're out in their little tractors, their little John Deere's harvesting, right? No, we've never seen that. Yet, they're not going hungry, are they? They get to eat whatever God has provided for them. Jesus says, and I appreciate his language here because it reflects back just a few Sundays ago. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Where did Jesus just use that language? Does anybody remember? Sermon on the Mount a couple Sundays ago. You're to go and to a quiet room, lock yourself in, and pray, my Father? No. Our Father who art in heaven, our Heavenly Father. And what's one of the things we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Take care of us. And then here Jesus is just a few verses down. He's like, remember, we're just talking about praying about this. If you're going to pray about it, just trust it. Your Heavenly Father, he gives these birds their daily bread. He takes care of them. How much more important are we to him than our feathered friends? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's kind of funny Jesus says that because worrying doesn't add anything to our life. In fact, studies show that worrying takes life away. Worrying leads to all sorts of complications that shorten our life. Heart issues, health issues. Worry will make us eat. And of course, we know all the stuff with weight and all the things. There's just tons of negative things that come on our life because of worry. And it's kind of funny that Jesus throws this in. Who of you by worrying can add a single day? And the irony is it's the exact opposite. When we worry, we take time away. Not only from the length of our life, but we take life away from our life. when we're worrying. We're distracted with the things we're worrying about, while the things right there that we should be living and enjoying at the time are passing us by because we're so consumed with worry. We are more valuable than the birds who don't plow the fields, plant, or harvest, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. We're more valuable than the grass and the flowers of the fields, which they're dressed to a T according to God's original blessing. They don't worry about clothes. Yet look at how your heavenly Father clothes them. So why do we stress? Because we choose to put our trust in the wrong things. It's really that simple. Why do we worry? Because we choose to put our trust in the wrong things. Worry is the result of misplaced trust. Now, worry for a non-Christian, that comes from a misplaced trust, but it's a misplaced trust from the beginning. They've chosen not to trust God. So they have no other choice but to worry. In fact, I heard a preacher say once, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't worry. But if you aren't a Christian, you should worry. You have every reason to worry. So Christians, don't worry. Trust God. And don't just be passive about your trust. Actively trust him. Oh, nope, she hasn't got... Awesome, thank you very much. Or not she. Oh, sorry, Patty was back there a few minutes ago. Oh, okay, I thought she was earlier. So we are called to an active trust of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. The alternative to worrying for a member of God or of Jesus' kingdom is to seek his kingdom, to seek his righteousness. As we mentioned, there's so many other things that we could seek after, but there's only one that's going to give us the fulfillment that his kingdom gives us. There's only one that's going to give us the fulfillment that his righteousness gives us. All of the Beatitudes are found here, actively seeking his righteousness and his kingdom. When we're actively seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, we're going to have the attitude that the church was meant to have. Being the salt and the light of the world are just natural byproducts of people who seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness. The six antithesis statements. If you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then you're going to treat all people with value. You're going to uphold sexual purity. You're going to go and you're going to work things out with your spouse because that's going to be important to you, because you're a member of his kingdom and you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Your integrity will be such that your yes is a yes and your no is a no. You will humbly serve others. You will even love your enemy, because we're actively seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. You're going to cover all these things that Jesus has talked about so far in the Sermon on the Mount. There's no greater thing that we could strive after than his kingdom and his righteousness. Nothing. The motive behind prayer and fasting and our generosity would be pure and sincere if all of those activities were simply coming from people who sought his kingdom first and foremost and his righteousness. If we're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then we're going to seek his treasures. We're going to seek the eyes that are healthy for our hearts. We're going to choose God as our master, not money. If we would just seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God and to love others. All of the law and the prophets, they hang on these two things. Well, guess what? You probably know where I'm going. If you're a kingdom member who seeks his kingdom first and his righteousness, guess what two things you're going to do naturally? You're going to love God and you're going to love others. A singular focus will have a singular trust. There's a direct relationship between what we focus on and what we trust. Worry is the result of misplaced trust. And church, let me encourage you this morning to actively seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. To trust and put your trust in him, not in other things. And save yourself a lot of headache, a lot of heartache, a lot of disappointments, and just run after him. Pray with me. Father, we're so very thankful for the simplicity of the words of your Son throughout this whole passage in Matthew's gospel. Father, I ask that you would help us to be refreshed with the thoughts that we've covered today, talking about Jesus and seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. Father, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here and for myself as well, that when we pull it out on a Sunday morning and we read your scriptures and we read the words of your Son, it just makes so much sense. Living it is a different scenario, unfortunately. Father, I ask that you give us the strength, the courage, the encouragement, whatever it is that we need on an individual basis to reshape our life so that we are seeking your kingdom and your righteousness first above all else, that you would help us to do that this week, that it would start right now during this next song. Thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your acceptance, your love, your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.